babies, kiddos. Love them so much. Love them so much. Oh, by the way, yeah, I know Jimmy mentioned this. Marriage conference. Awesome things. You may say, well, we have a good marriage. Well, good. You know, my car still needs the oil changed, even if it's running great. You know, we need tires and so forth. It's just a reminder. It is great to go, and I'm just encouraging you to go if you can. It's a wonderful thing, and it's at Southeast. The man and the pastor and his wife are just old Calvary guys, people. Don has been around with Chuck from the very beginning, and I had an opportunity to listen to him briefly a few months back, and in the East Coast, the pastor's conference. And just watching him on the dawn of his life, and just the wisdom. As he opens up his mouth, that man just has such wisdom from the Lord. So, anyway, I encourage you. I encourage my wife. I says, honey, you really should go. You know? Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you so much. We love you. You are so good to us. You are gracious. You are merciful. You are loving and you're patient. And Lord, you are kind. Lord, how much can we say about you? You are so good. Lord, and regardless of the turmoil going around with so many different things, the news and in our lives and maybe sickness or things, Lord, in this life we shall have tribulations, but you remind us to be a good cheer. Because you have overcome the world. So we thank you for that. And Lord, what we also want to thank you for this morning is that we have the honor and the privilege, one, to live in these days, and two, to serve you. Lord, to serve the King of Kings. It is an honor and it is a privilege to serve you. Lord, it is amazing that, Lord, you ask us to partner with you in your eternal work. Eternal work, how amazing is that? We can't grasp our minds around that. That, Lord, we get to do these things. We get to labor for you and just walk with you. How amazing. So, Lord, today, this morning, we ask that you would pour down your Spirit upon this place. You would speak to us. You would remind us, Lord, of these things, that you would encourage us. You would have a special word for each and every one of us. And Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, I'm sure one of us will get one to you. We have some on front. We do have some on back, I believe. But if you want one, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Acts chapter 6. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? You know, it's God's Word. It's amazing. These are words of eternal life. God's very own words. God wrote a book, guys. We get to read it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You may be seated. There is a great movement of God that's taking place in the early church in Jerusalem. God is doing an incredible work. The early church has been powerfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. However, their obedience had some repercussions, as we've read in the last few weeks. It landed Peter and John in jail twice. They were in the slammer a couple times. And all for what? For being obedient to the Lord. And listen, when they were in jail and in prison, when they were released, they were like, oh, bummer. Man, this is terrible. It says that they counted it an honor to suffer for the Lord. The fruit of their obedience was great. They had personal challenges and opposition. But we saw the fruit of their obedience. The church had grown to over 5,000. It's a mega church. A growth that happened so quickly. And in our last study, we read that after being arrested for the second time, an angel of the Lord freed the apostles. And what did they do? They went right back where they were arrested, right? They went right back to Solomon's portico and right where it all started, and continued preaching the Word of God, continued salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, continued preaching repentance of their sins, and that Jesus Christ had died for them. They continued what they were doing, and they were not deterred. They continued preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the governing authorities brought them back, and they were furious. They plotted to kill them, the Bible says. However, God intervened. And God intervened in an unlikely source. With an unlikely source, He used one of their own, a well-respected teacher of the law by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel advised the Sanhedrin court to let the apostles go. He said, if it is the work of man, it will come to nothing, just like Thutis and Judas. However, if it's a work of God, you cannot overthrow it. So in other words, he says, listen, if it grows, if it multiplies, if it keeps going, it's the work of God. But if it's the work of man, it'll come to nothing. So the apostles were set free and the work of God continued. The message of the cross went out powerfully and the church was growing rapidly. But with rapid growth comes growing pains. Can you imagine with me all of a sudden, this church goes from 120 to 3,000, to 5,000. Boom, just blows up. Just incredible growth. The logistics of it, I can't imagine. So with growth comes some growing pains, and that's where we're at this morning. Take a look at your Bibles with me. Verse 1. Now in those days, what days? The early church, the ones we just spoke of. When the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, the early church was not a perfect church, but it was an obedient church led by the Holy Spirit. And the church, as I said earlier, went from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 to unknown thousands, as we just read. The growth was such that Dr. Luke changed his math. He went from adding to now multiplication. Says the church is now multiplying. What a blessing, isn't it? People were repenting and coming to know the Lord. They're placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and being saved. What a movement of God. What an incredible movement of the Holy Spirit was going on. There are many believers now. Many people coming to know the Lord. But this growth brought some challenges, as I stated earlier. There were growing pains to attend to. The text tells us that a particular group of individuals, the Hellenists, raised a concern. They felt that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. We don't know the particulars of this, how that happened, but I'm certain that you can see in the midst of thousands and so forth that some things will fall through the cracks. Some issues may arise. You can't keep eyes on everything. Now, who were the Hellenists? Well, the Hellenists were Jews that had adopted Greek culture. When Alexander the Great conquered all of the known world, he spread Greek culture all over the world, and the Hellenists were those that adopted the Greek culture. They were Jewish believers that held the same beliefs as the Hebrews in general, but they had now sort of assimilated into that culture. And they dressed like them, and they hung out with Gentiles. So they were a little bit more liberal in their thinking. But as far as their roots and their race, they were Jewish. They were Hebrews, in a sense. Whereas the Hebrews held to their tradition, language, and were more on the conservative side. They held on to these things. So we have a couple of groups of people in the church that had a little bit different thoughts, yet they were all believers. And although that the church was taking care of the body, it was not perfect, and some widows were being neglected in the distribution of food, and this brought a complaint to the apostle's ear. And listen, this problem, this issue could be a potential problem, a real problem that could cause division in the church. We could have easily read about the first church split if it wasn't addressed, if it wasn't taken care of. But the apostles listened, and they addressed the matter with godly wisdom. They listened, they were available, and they addressed the issue. Take a look at verse 2. And before we go into verse 2, just a note for us, you know, in our lives, are we those that listen, that are available, and that address the concerns when things come up? We could ignore things. We could neglect things. And when things are brought to our attention, we can say, you know what? I don't have time for it. We can address those things, and we can address them as the apostles did. Verse 2. Take a look at verse 2. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles were not above waiting tables. Listen, they were not about above taking care of the people of God. These men were men that desired to serve and serve God in every capacity. However, the church had grown into the thousand. And think about this with me. There were 12 of them. 12 of them for thousands. And the 12 were tending to the spiritual need of the people. They were feeding the people spiritually. And if they took the time now to minister to the people physically, they would take away from that time spiritually. And the people's most dire need would be neglected. Listen, our most dire need, the most serious need in our lives, is our spiritual life. It's our spiritual life. The teaching of the word and prayer would be put on the back burner, and then the physical need would be put above the spiritual need. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, because God sees our physical needs. He knows what we have need of. He knows. And He provides for us. He cares for those things. But the Bible says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. The church had grown because the apostles would not be intimidated or persuaded to stop preaching the word of God. And the Bible says that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? Well, you're an excited group this morning. Amen? All right. In John 6:48, we read that Jesus had a word for this multitudes that came seeking him. They sought to be fed physically. Jesus had fed them just recently, and now they're following him. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." God understands that there's physical needs, but the eternal need is greater. The apostles understood this and understood their calling. They knew what they were called to. They knew the Great Commission. They knew what Jesus had called them to do. You may remember back in the Old Testament, we read of Nehemiah as he comes back from the captivity, and God had given him a commission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That's what God had commissioned him to do. But there were those that wanted to distract him from completing God's work. The ministry that God had entrusted him with, there was opposition. There were those that stood in front of him, those that opposed him, those that didn't want him to do God's work. And in Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Listen, come and let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" The apostles had the godly wisdom not to pull away from the work of God they had been called to. They said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." The heart of the church is prayer and the word of God. Without it, there would be no church. The apostles knew their primary calling was to pray and to the teaching of God's word. And we ask, what is the highest calling? What is the greatest calling? The highest calling in your life is what God has called you to. The church is a body. And the highest calling is your calling in your life. Nehemiah was called to physically build the walls of Jerusalem, and he would not be taken away from the great work God had called him to. The apostles were called to build a church, and they understood that it was their priority to preach and teach and pray and minister the word of God to the people. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the apostles were the foundation of the church and that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Listen, we don't want to be distracted from God's calling in our lives. What has God called you to? We all have a calling in our lives. First and foremost, you're a Christian. You've been called out of the world into the marvelous light, into the family of God. And in our calling, bringing us into this family, we all have the responsibility of sharing the gospel. You can't get away from it. It comes with the territory. In fact, I believe if there's not that desire in an individual, that person should question whether he's saved or not. Such a great salvation. It's amazing. We, understanding this, that what we have been saved from and to, we should have a desire. Say, man, I want to share the word of God with people. I want them to come know the Lord. If you had the cure for cancer, for AIDS, for COVID, wouldn't you want to just share it with the world? Wouldn't you want people to come and be healed? We have the cure for eternity. We have been granted the privilege to share this marvelous salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted from the call that God has placed in your life. And listen, this is not to say that tending to the widows was not important. It was. It is extremely important. These needs were very important, and I believe that God holds a special place for widows and orphans. We see it peppered throughout the Scriptures. In fact, in Psalm 68:5, it says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation." And James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The apostles knew the importance of this ministry and of any service to God. They understood that this was not something held lightly. There is needs in the church. They're important. We don't diminish those needs. It is a body, and the body has different functions. There are those that have been gifted to lead worship. Listen, you would not want me up there. Man, clinging cymbals, that's what it would be if I'd be up there. That is certainly not my gift. It's a body. And the gifts that God has given us, we just minister to one another. A body functions as a body. My hands, my feet, my mouth, my heart, everything. It functions together. If one thing doesn't function, the rest of the body suffers. And Paul tells us that, he teaches that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15. You can read that section. It gives light into the calling of the church in general. Anyway, the apostles knew the importance of this. If they didn't, they could have said, "Hey, grab a couple of guys, just a couple of warm bodies. All it is just waiting tables. No big deal, you know? Don't worry about it. Whoever you see, just grab them and put them there and say, hey, just go do this." But that's not how they handle it, is it? Take a look at verse 3 through 4. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation." What? To wait tables? You got to have a good reputation for that? And what? There's more. "Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Here are the instructions. This is godly wisdom. "Seek seven men among you with these qualifications: a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to wait tables." Why do we want people that are wise, that have a good reputation, that are filled with the Holy Spirit in the children's ministry, greeting, helping with the cleanup? Listen, whatever it is that we're doing, why? First and foremost, there is no menial task when we serve the Lord. There is just serving the Lord. Two is that it is an opportunity to serve the Lord. And in serving the Lord, we have no clue how we will affect somebody else's life. When someone is the greeter at the door, that's the very first person that someone sees. That person may be hurting. That person may be in just a terrible state. That person, we don't know the situation. But that's the first person that they see. And if that person is just there to warm a body, to just do whatever it is, totally misses the need. And that person may be turned away. They're like, "Man, nobody, they don't care. Nobody sees here. No, this is supposed to be the church." But if that person is full of the Holy Spirit, a good reputation, a good person that we know that intents are to serve God, full of wisdom, that person is going to have discernment in this event. Hey, listen, can I pray for you? Hey, man, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I just got to, I want to tell you I'm here for you and God's here for you and He has not left you. And what could have been something tragic, God would turn around for good and use that opportunity. This passage is often has been my go-to passage for many, many years. And I've been at a couple of churches that have been decent size. And oftentimes I've been approached to say, hey, I would like to serve. And people have different intents. Sometimes people want to serve directly into one position or the other position, and they feel that there's priority and there's maybe honor in one or the other or whatnot. There's many reasons. Some people, you have to have discernment in those things. You know, whatever their intent is, this is usually what I would take them to. And one of the things I would often share with them, I said, hey, why don't you start with just picking up the chairs? We pick up the chairs afterwards, and why don't you start serving there? Well, I was thinking of maybe, I don't know, something else, like leading a Bible study or maybe, you know. Okay, well, you know, let me know if you decide that you want to just help out here, man. And that was not their heart. Others are. That is their heart. But I said, why don't you read this passage? And sometimes I would share with people that maybe, you know, their heart was to serve and they were there serving and so forth. And they would just do it so happily. And sometimes, you know, you would think, well, you know what, I'm probably not doing a whole lot here. Just picking up chairs and, you know, but do it happily onto the Lord. And sometimes I would go and encourage that person. And I would say, hey, listen, look at the pastor over there. He's praying with someone. He's counseling someone. Hey, look at that elder over there. Look at them. Look at all that ministry that's going on. Do you know that you just freed them up to allow them to exercise the gift that God has given them? And the Bible says that you will share in their rewards just as much because you were available and you were there to do those things to free up other people to exercise their gifts. There's no menial tasks. I think oftentimes we forget that serving God is an honor, and the Bible never refers to the service of God as volunteering. It always refers to as serving or the service of God or ministering. And there's a big difference. We get to serve God. The work of the ministry, our service to God, whatever it is, listen, it's not just temporary. It is eternal. We make an eternal difference in the lives of people. The things we do don't just go away here. They carry on all the way through. And one day we'll hear those words from our Lord and Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord." Good and faithful servant. Many years ago, I was at a conference and I was listening to, I believe, Pastor David Rosales down from the LA area down there. And he was sharing that years back, prior to that, when AIDS came onto the scene and people were getting sick and they were dying, that the hospitals, what they did was they quarantined them and they would not allow people to go in there. And the Lord laid it on Pastor David's heart to go in there and minister to these people. He knew they were dying and he didn't know what's going on, but he's like, hey, you know what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's like, this is what God called me to. And he says, yeah, I'm going in. They allow him in as a pastor. And he would go in there and share the word of God with people. And he says, and I remember this man that I shared the word of God with him, and he responded, and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ and came to know him. And he says, and I turned around and was leaving. He said, Pastor David, thank you so much. I am eternally grateful to you. And as he walked out of there, those words just resounded in his heart, eternally grateful. This man would no longer go to hell. He would be in the presence of the Lord for eternity. Eternally grateful. Nothing done for the Lord with a sincere heart, with a loving heart, is ever wasted. Nothing. Hear me out. There is absolutely nothing. Whatever it is, the Lord sees that as an act of worship and love. And He'll use it. And that service has eternal value. Listen to this poem by Charles Thomson Studd. He was a British missionary to China. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in the day, my Lord to meet, and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, biding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clay I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? Everything else will burn away. Everything else will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Look at the description of Stephen right off the bat. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, no Pumba, just Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The people were pleased with this decision. They didn't argue about who it was that they would choose or if these men would be fair in their distribution and their work and the service. Listen, these men already had a reputation. That was part of it. They met the qualifications laid out there for by the apostles, and the people knew who they were. The people knew. Look, if this question was posed to you, you probably could look around and know who these people are. And if you don't, I would invite you to go to the other functions, Bible studies, Wednesdays, and so forth. And you will soon know who those people are. And possibly, you will be one of those people as you continue in those things, if you're not already. They knew who to choose. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't like, man, let me think, who could we choose? These men were doing the work of God already. All they did was identify him and called him out. You think about the fact that in our body, and you know, as I look at the church, it goes like this, sort of in a corner. Sometimes we have more people, a little bit less, and so forth. And in our body, I always thank the Lord that we have people that are just so willing to serve in whatever capacity and different things. There's always needs in the church. There always will be. Children's ministry is one of them. Every church that I've attended, not that I've attended too many, but there's always, that is the case. There's always a need, and God always fills those needs. But in our church here, I just see so many individuals to love the Lord and that they minister the gift that God has given them in one way or the other. And I'm blessed because this is a healthy church. Listen, this is a new church. The early church was a new church, but it's a healthy church. If you've ever been to an unhealthy church, you'll know. You will realize what an unhealthy church is. You will see that the joy of the Lord is missing. The fellowship is missing. The greeting is not really there. You will see these things. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that God would bring believers and people that come in and know the Lord and understanding what an incredible thing this is, salvation, the love of God. What an incredible thing this is, and serving out of a grateful heart. Another thing I want us to notice is that all the men that were chosen, they had Greek names. Did you notice that? And by the way, I just want to make a clarification. It speaks of men here, right? And when we speak of men as well here in the church, we speak as a generic term. Men and women, God uses both, right? We know that. God uses His people mightily. So here we see that the text tells us these were all Greek names. And by their decision to choose Hellenist men, Greek men, it shows that they loved one another. The love that they had for one another. The complaint came from the Hellenists saying, we're being neglected on this. So what did the church say? It's like, let's grab these men from this group. And that way, it would not leave any room for doubt. There was not going to be like, okay, we're going to get the Hebrews and well, it's going to happen again or anything. It was yielding. It was esteeming others above themselves. It was an act of love, and they left no room for doubt or for division. The other thing to notice is Stephen, how he's described, full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. And Stephen, we're going to see in the next chapter, a little bit further down as well, next week, how God used him mightily. And then Philip the evangelist, we'll see him later on. They started by waiting tables, as far as we see in Scripture here. They were serving the Lord. They were already serving the Lord. God also did many signs with both Stephen and Philip, which is interesting because up to this point, all we see is that the apostles were used for miracles and signs and so forth. In their service to the Lord, God used them mightily. Listen, they didn't think of waiting tables as a demotion. They thought of it as an opportunity. Can you imagine that? They're like, man, now I can talk to so many people. Instead of being here, they come here, I can talk to them, I can share with them, I can pray with them, I can give them a word of encouragement, I can love on them. It's an opportunity to serve God. Verse 7, then the word of God spread. What was the result of this wise decision, this godly decision that the apostles made? Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Listen, they already said it multiplied. Now there's more multiplications. I don't know how many people came to know the Lord, but we know it's in the thousands. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow, even the priests were coming to know the Lord. Even the priests were repenting. And I wonder if there were some of those priests that were at the hearing of Peter and John. Or the 12 earlier. I don't know. But God was reaching Jerusalem. God was moving mightily. An issue that had brought about division brought about unity instead. What could have caused a church split caused church growth instead. All because godly men used godly wisdom. They were available. They listened. And they applied. They moved. And placed godly individuals in a position to serve tables. These men did not see, once again, this as, man, let me just grab anybody The apostles didn't see it. Just grab anybody and put them in this position. You know, in the description here of these men and so forth, you could probably grab these men and say, hey, go lead that ministry. Go lead this ministry and so forth. The apostle says, no, man, they can come and do this. What wisdom, what godly wisdom. These men were faithful with the little things, and because of their faithfulness, God used them greatly. Turn with me to Luke 19, verse 11. Jesus tells this parable as he's walking and going into Jerusalem, and he's going to go and suffer and die, be buried, rise again, ascend to the Father, and then eventually you know he's coming back. With all this in mind, look at the parable of what Jesus says. It says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business. What did he say? Do business. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. We can hear the shouts of the people and the priests, right? We have no king but Caesar. Verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, Jesus, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money, and he called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you. This man doesn't have a proper understanding of God, does he? For I feared you, because you are not austere men. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. I'm going to judge you according to who you think I am. You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? You could have done the very minimum, the very least. Verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. In Ephesians 4, 8 through 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And he tells us what the reason for that is. He says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Church, we're to do business. We're to occupy, we're to set our hands to the plow until the Lord returns. Have you seen, until he receives his kingdom, the deed of the earth, and comes back for us. And we want to be like those servants that said, Lord, listen, this is what I did with what you gave me. The gift that you gave me, the talent, the calling, this is what I did with it. Here you go. And I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much. You're so good to us, Lord. We thank you that we get to partner with you in this eternal work. What an amazing thing this is. We can't grasp it, but it is an honor. It is a privilege, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you love us, Lord, that you desire to use us. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. We're just so grateful to you. Lord, I thank you for the body here. I thank you for all those that serve and those that desire to, those that are, Lord, you've just given them a heart for you. Now, so many people here, they just love you. And in so many ways, they serve you. I pray that we all have the heart of these servants that did business until you return. May we put our hands to the plow, not being distracted by other things. Lord, just like Nehemiah was not distracted from the call that you gave him to build the walls in Jerusalem, he would not be distracted from such a great work. And the apostles would not go over, even though it was a good thing. They knew what they were called to. And they continue that work that you called them to. May we not be distracted from the call that you've given us. May we continue in that calling, right? In the work of the kingdom, right? For your honor and for your glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.